Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Let's turn this morning to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Hebrews 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to draw your attention. They're not part of the sermon this morning, but verse 19, 20, and 21 are good lead-in verses there. It's very important that you're aware of what 19, 20, and 21 mean and what they say. And I'll give you just a little bit right now, but you should study that. If you have a study Bible, if you have a good commentary on the book of Hebrews, or if you'd like for me to talk with you about it. But it's very important that you are aware of what that says and what that means for human beings on earth. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You and I could not do that before Jesus died on the cross. A man that we trusted in had to do that for us, who was nothing more than a carnal man just like you and I. But at this point, we can, because of Jesus' work. Verse 20, by a new and living way. Since the cross, there's a new way. We're not saved by man. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by religious ritual. We're saved because of what Jesus has already done for us and that God accepted his sacrifice. So as you sit here this morning, I want you to be aware of salvation on your end is nothing more than accepting the gift that Jesus has given us or that God has given us through Jesus, his Son. If your hope is in your works or in a ritual or a process, then your hope is in vain, according to the book of Hebrews and, frankly, according to Matthew through Revelation. You can even make that point in the Old Testament, where the Bible points to the cross. And that's what you and I need to be aware of this morning. A new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. It's amazing to me that as the veil was rent in two, so was Jesus' flesh. Was torn apart, he bled and died for you and I. It's amazing that that's the case. And verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. And we do have that. And that is Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a man anymore. We'll get into a little bit more the priesthood of the believer. But you need to be aware that God has made you priests. We don't like that. We don't want to get called priests. And I'm not saying you have to dress as a priest. But God's made you a priest. You are now. You don't have to go to a priest. You go to God directly. And Jesus intercedes for you. And the Holy Spirit leads us. And what a wonderful thing that is to have. Can you imagine if you're broken down somewhere and you needed help and you needed to pray and you couldn't get to a person, what you'd have to do? Well, we don't. We can get to the person automatically. Those are some wonderful verses that I couldn't work into my sermon this morning, but I couldn't just read over them and forget what they say. I want you to be aware of them. Let's pray together as we get into verse 23 down to verse number 25. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to just be in church this morning, to be here with the church. Lord, it's a unique time for our church, and we feel like we're following your leadership with the group of people we have here and what you'd have us to do in this community. But Lord, it's an uneasy time. We're not in the pews we normally sit in. Our ceiling and our walls don't look like they always looked. Things are different right now. But Father, in spite of that, we've met together. We've met to worship. And Lord, you've blessed this morning. It was wonderful as we sing praises to your name, to feel and know that you're real and that we're worshiping you together here. And I thank you for that in spite of the differences in our situation. Lord, I pray a special blessing on all those who are working so hard to run our church right now. I know their bodies are tired. I know their lives are being put here instead of what they would do outside of the church normally. God, I ask you to bless them and their families. Father, I just pray that we as a church will be patient with them, Father, and understanding as we go through this time, and know that just in a short amount of time, we're going to be sitting in a new place altogether. But Lord, all of that aside, help us to realize, just as we're going to read from your text this morning, that no matter where we have to meet, what the situation is, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Father, if this building is gone, we should meet in the yard. If the yard is gone, we should meet in someone's house. Father, the importance is that we assemble together as believers and encourage and edify one another. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can do that this morning. This group of people is so encouraging to me, and I pray that you'll help me to be the same to them. Father, I lift up those who are sick, who can't be in church with us this morning. Lord, I know they want to be, and we miss them so much. I pray that you'll just send a special blessing their way and encourage them through your word. Lord, we'll thank you for all that's done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in August, you know, we did Get Back To. We talked about getting back to some things, and really I've got this one more Get Back To sermon that I hung over, because today is a Get Back To Church day. It's when we recognize that next week is homecoming, and I hope you're making plans to be here for homecoming next week. I hope you've invited someone to homecoming next week. We'll have our pews back in here, and then we're going to sit chairs out, and we had 130 people in here last year, so we'll make everybody fit. We'll do what we got to do to make everybody fit. If we run out of space, we can put up some technology in the back and put a video somewhere, and some of you can go sit and watch a video. We had that last year. We didn't have to use it. We crammed everybody in here. But we'll do what we got to do this week to make sure you get here. But be in church. It's very important. Not just that one day, but every day of the year, but especially homecoming. So I say this one over to encourage us to realize the importance of us being in church. You get one more Get Back To, and it's Get Back To Church. And that's what we read about here, especially in verse number 25. Both our homecoming and also the National Back to Church Sunday are intended to, those themes are intended to encourage those who aren't attending services to come back to church. You probably know someone who's not going to church. Maybe they haven't in a while, or maybe they haven't recently. Go and encourage them to come to church. Don't guilt them. Don't make them angry. Don't hurt their feelings. But say, hey, I've missed you, and I want to see you, and I want you to come. And if you'll come next week, you'll get what? A good sermon is what I was hoping y'all would say. Food. I see what's going on here. My goodness. No, I'm just kidding. That's right. If they come next week, they'll get good food. You all got picked out what you're going to bring for food, right? All right, good. I've got a list. If you need help picking out some things, you let me know, and I'll put you some things down there. But these themes are to encourage those not attending to come. It's also encouraging those of us who come all the time to keep on coming. And I want to show you some things this morning about Get Back To Church that we have here in the text that deal with both of those things. Helping those who don't come to come more. Helping those of us who come regularly realize the benefits of us coming in here this morning. That this text gives us both of those. Get Back To Church. A man was walking out of church one day, and the preacher was standing in the back shaking hands like he always does. And the pastor got the man and he pulled him to the side. And you know how pastors can, as you're shaking, they can kind of direct you where they want you to do. And the pastor said to him privately, he said, "Brother, you need to join the army of the Lord." And the man said, "Well, I have joined the army of the Lord, Pastor." And he said, "Well, how come I only see you at Christmas and Easter?" And he said, "Well, they put me in the Secret Service." So hopefully you're not in the Secret Service, all right? Let me give you three things about verse number 25, and then we're going to back up into 22, 23, 24. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Probably the most used verse in the Bible for church attendance. We need to go to church. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? That's a good verse for that. It works out perfectly, and I'm not going to do anything any different than that this morning. The Bible says here, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know what that means? Then, as well as now, some had gotten into the habit of not attending church. If you're not careful, it can become the manner of your life. You're here today, and I'm glad you are. And I'm preaching to the choir. Well, I'm preaching to the audience. We don't have a choir. But I'm preaching to those who are here about being here. That seems kind of counterproductive, doesn't it? But if you're not careful, right now the manner of your life is to be at church. But if you're not careful, the manner will become, oh, well, you know, get there when we can, that kind of thing. And I don't harass you over it. Some of you probably wish I would a little more. I probably fail in that area. And as I grow as a pastor, I may get better at it. But I try to leave you alone. I know you're busy. But the writer of Hebrews says to these people, as the manner of some is. It had become the habit of some to not get together with the church and be involved in the weekly worship service. It's so important that you don't allow that to become the habit or the manner in your lives. Then the writer of the Hebrews here is inspired by God to write that this ought not be the case. It's not just a preacher somewhere who wants a good crowd saying, please come to church. You've got to go to church. The Bible says go to church. No. Almighty God inspired the writer of Hebrews to write to these people and says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some has become. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that it's so important that we come together. And that's what the sermon's going to be about today once I finish talking to you about verse number 25. But missing services should not become our tendency. The next part that we get there is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, urging one another, encouraging one another to be here. It is our responsibility to strongly urge those forsaking the assembling of ourselves together to get back in the habit of attending. When the last time you sent someone a card and say, I've missed you? That's important that we do that. I know you look at me and say, well, that's the preacher's job, and it is, and I'll do that, and I'll call people, I'll make sure they're at church, or make sure they're not sick unto death and we don't know about it. But you all can do that as well. You know what happens in churches when the people that are the church stop doing those kind of things and only the preacher's expected to do it? Usually the preacher, sorry as I am, will forget or let somebody slip through the cracks. But also people will feel like, oh, they don't care about me over there. I mean, the preacher contacted me, but that's his job. He has to. They pay him to do that. If they weren't paying him, he wouldn't do it, would he? But if the people that just come to church do it, you know what that says to you? What does it say to you when someone in the church sends you a card? It says, they like me. They love me. They care about me. They want to see me. Urge, exhorting one another. It's so important that we do that. It's our responsibility to do that. Exhort them to be together with us in church. And then he finishes there by saying, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake, exhort others to attend, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I like how that's worded, and so much the more. We don't talk like that anymore, do we? We don't say, and so much the more. You know, bring Krispy Kreme donuts to the pre-Sunday school fellowship, so much the more as the pastor eats them all up and needs them. We don't say it like that, but I like the way that comes out. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? What is the day? Now, the day, to you and I, the modern church, the easy answer there is it refers to the end times and the return of Christ. So much the more as we see that day approaching, we should get together in church more and more often because we know what's going to happen in the world before Jesus gets here. Are things going to get better or are things going to get worse? And so we need to get together more and more, don't we? Because we need each other. We need more of the Bible. We need more worship to just keep us going through the week. So much the more as you see the day approaching. But if we realize the who, what, when, where of the text here today, it helps us really understand what he's talking about when he says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Who's being written to in the book of Hebrews? In the book of Hebrews, who's being written to? The Hebrews. I was just seeing if you're awake. I'm just joking. The Jewish Christians. Somebody said that. That's exactly right. The Hebrews. We don't know exactly who did the writing here. There's some speculation on who the author is. About your theory's right. All right, just how's that work for you? My theory's right too. Brother Rye told me when we get to heaven, well, I'll figure out how right he was. And I said, yeah, you're right, Brother Rye. That's exactly right. He doesn't tell me these things. I just pick on him. Is that all right? Does that offend you, Brother Rye? I hope it doesn't offend him. I love Brother Rye. We're writing to the Hebrews. The Jewish Christians, especially in Jerusalem, had church in the temple. It's where they'd always gone, and that's where they're going for them. What do you know about A.D. 70 in regards to the temple? It's torn down. That was prophesied that it was going to happen. I don't know if they believed it was going to happen or not. But they were being persecuted. Things were getting worse and worse. And the writer says to these Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, who their meeting place was about to get torn down, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, they could have been looking for the return of Christ. In fact, they write as if they were looking for the return of Christ. But I think more practically for these people at that time was, hey, even if the place you meet in gets torn down, don't stop going to church. And we know that they didn't, do we? Don't we? They were encouraged by this, and they continued on meeting in houses. They met in open places, sometimes mainly in houses, and they had home churches, and they kept going to church. Well, that should speak to you and I who live in a luxurious Christianity in a nation where we're free to do so. For us, the day is just the return of Christ. And to the believer, that's no time of fear. That's a time of jubilation. Jesus Christ is coming to rapture us away and take us home. That's a good time. That's a good day to look forward to. We should just want to come to church more because we know that's happening. But if someone said to us, hey, by 2020, they're going to tear all the churches down in all of America, we should really want to get to church more, to meet in this place as many times as we can before it's gone, and to figure out where we're going to meet when it is gone. Now, obviously, that's not going to happen. But that's the context of what we're getting here today when he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more. Exhort one another so much the more as you see that day approaching, the day that is going to be harder for you to meet together. That's very important. Some of you in your own lives, meeting together has become harder for you. Some of you have a hard time seeing at night, so it's hard for you to come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Some of you, your health won't allow you to come but once a week, so it's a hard time for you to come a lot of times like that. For what our jobs or whatever our reasons are, for many of us, it's hard for us to get together with the church. And I know you miss it because you tell me that you do, and I feel for you and I pray for you, and we do our best to adjust what we're doing to make sure we get it all in when you're here. But you can really feel in your own life how important it is to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm saying a lot to simply say, get back to church, right? Let me give you three things quickly about that, about not letting yourself miss church and letting that become the manner of how you live, especially as we see things getting worse in the world. If we back up just a few verses here, we see some very practical things that are a result of the church meeting together. Number one is draw near from verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's a lot in verse number 22. I want to draw your attention to just the draw near, because that's what we come to church for, is to draw near, to draw in to God, to draw closer to Him, to help us to be more prepared for the week ahead, for the month ahead, or whatever we're about to face. But draw near. As we come to meet together, we're to prepare ourselves. The verse that we read here puts us in mind, or this is written to put you in mind, of the Old Testament priest who had to prepare himself physically before performing the religious rituals that he was set out to do. The priest, if you're not aware, had to prepare himself daily. Every day he had to go through a ritual to make sure that he was clean to be the intercessor for the people, or work on their behalf toward the things that had to be done. But he especially had to prepare himself on the day of a particular sacrifice or a feast or some sort of ritual that he had to go through there. That's so true for you and I, isn't it? We really need to be preparing ourselves daily, but we especially need to be preparing ourselves as we come to meet together. If you ever get a hold of how important this time is together, you won't ever show up here when you've not prayed up and read up before you came to church. So important that we come with the mentality of, I've come here to draw near. Priest had to prepare himself daily. He had to prepare himself on the day of. So must we prepare ourselves as we come to worship. Fellowship with God demands purity. There's no if, and, or, but around it. If you're not right with God, it's hard for you to fellowship with God. It's impossible to fellowship with God. Worship of God demands purity. It demands holiness. It demands you to be right with God in a place of rightness with God. We must prepare ourselves daily. Drawing near is written well of in the old hymn, Fill My Cup, Lord. You remember that hymn? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. That's what we want as we draw near. As we assemble ourselves together, we're coming for God to fill our cup. How can we ever pour ourselves into the lives of others through the week if our own cup has not been filled as we come together on Sunday mornings for church? Draw near. Draw near. Get back to church. Draw near and allow God to fill you. Second thing I want to point out to you is in verse number 23. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. I love the parentheses there. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. And it's as if, as a side note, the author of Hebrews says to us, because He's faithful who promised. Well, that's wonderful parentheses there. If you're ever struggling through your week, read that verse and underline the parentheses and remember that somebody before you believed and knew and lived and died with knowing the fact of that He is faithful who promised. Amen. Well, that's great. Wonderful. Hold fast. We can only hold fast the profession of faith because we have hope. We have hope that the author of Hebrews said to us, He's faithful that promised. We have hope because someone before us in our lives sat us down and said, this is how you get saved. And if you'll do this, your sins will be forgiven, you can be baptized, become a member of the church, and go to heaven when you die. We believe that, and that's our faith. But we can only hold in our faith because we have hope. As the sports season begins, you all have faith that your team's going to win the championship. And you keep that hope year-round as they win. But you know what happens to your hope as they start to lose? It dwindles, and then do you have faith they're going to win the championship anymore? Not at all. We could say we have faith in Christ, and we could say that we believe that He's going to be faithful who promised. But without hope, eventually your faith would dwindle away. That's why it's so important for us to hold fast. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way, and I want to read his thoughts to you this morning. He says, how wonderful it is that we can come near to God in the full assurance of faith, and also that we can hold fast the confession of our faith because we have hope. Isn't it wonderful how faith and hope work together there? Well, that's comforting to my soul. I'd say to you this morning, hold fast because you have hope. We do have hope. Getting back to church either causes us or allows us, probably both, to draw near and to hold fast. I came across a poem this week that I'd like to share with you about being near. And I couldn't find an author, and some of you may know. So near, so very near to God, we cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, we are as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, we cannot dearer be. For in the person of His Son, we are as dear as He. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness. As we draw near and hold fast to God, we become dear. Isn't that good? So dear that we cannot dearer be. Is there anyone dearer to God than Christ? That's His Son. We become conformed to the image of His Son, the Bible says, as we draw near and hold fast. What a wonderful thought. Then the last thing we have today is from verse number 24. Consider one another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Some of you like that. Let's consider one another to provoke them. I like to provoke people myself sometimes. These guys have been up here working and they're all older than me. They're not much older than me. They're working 10 times as hard as I am. And as they grab their back or their knee, I say, you all right, old man? And I provoke them. That's not the provoke that we have here this morning. If I have a black eye next Sunday, you'll know why. Smart aleck preacher annoyed the workers. But let me clarify. I'm not the workers from outside the church. The contractors, I'll go get them water, show them where the bathrooms are, and I'll leave them alone. I'm talking about the guys who are working right here in the church that we know. You know, it's the people we know and love we can be mean to, right? Consider one another. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. But not provoke like I said it there. Provoke here means with a view to excitement. Think about what that says. Provoke with a view to excitement. This is not provoking like you provoke a possum, right? Get a possum in your trash can, and you got to go dump him out. Do you mess with him first? Do y'all do that? Or do you call somebody? I like to take a stick and jab him. Not hard. I don't want to hurt him, but he gets mad. And y'all know what a possum does? He's got that long snout and those teeth, and he shows you those teeth, and he hisses at you. I can do it, but I'm not going to. I'm embarrassed now that I know so much about possums. I even know the right way to spell possum. But that's not the kind of provoke we're talking about here this morning. We shouldn't treat each other that way. Sometimes you know that what you're about to say is going to provoke someone. Don't do that. Don't provoke them, especially not right before church. Be nice. They came here to worship just like you did. And you provoke them before church, you know what they're going to think about the whole time during church? I can't believe they said that to me. That's not the provoking we're talking about. The provoke that we read about here today means with a view to excitement. We are to excite one another. How do we do that? How do you excite anybody about anything? You become excited about it yourself. That's how you provoke others. Look back at the text, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're to help each other. We're operate in love and to operate in good works. You do that by getting someone else just as excited about doing those things as you are yourself. So if you're doing nothing, then you're not going to excite anybody about anything, right? If you're doing something, you'll be excited about it and you'll get others just as excited about it as you are. Attend church excitedly. You know what the rest of the people at church will start doing? They'll start getting excited themselves. That's the facts. I'm as guilty on that one a lot of times myself. I sit there from 11 to about 11:13 whenever I get up to preach, and I worry. And I think, I hope my sermon goes well. Lord, help. I pray. Lord, help me today. Lord, this sermon's horrible. You've got to give me a new sermon right before I preach. I got to have something. You know, I think God's just going to impart it into my brain. He said, you have a whole Bible full of sermons there. You should have got a better one before you got up there. Crazy? But I can't be like that. I've got to get excited. I've got to worship. If I don't, then you're not. If you don't, then I'm not. We get excited about church, others will get excited about church. If we live a life of love unto all and we're excited about it, others will begin to live a life of love unto all. It's easy to not love some people. Let me try that one again. It's easy to not love some people. Amen? Y'all are better people than me then. I'll just admit it's easy to not love some people. You grow up in red and black, Georgia, near Athens, it's easy to not love some of you people with your orange on. I know, I'm pointing at somebody. It's easy to not love some people. But you have to. My boys say, Dad, that orange just makes me sick. I said, oh, me too. I can't even stand seeing it. But we have to work at it. We have to be excited about it. The Bible says we are to consider one another to provoke them unto love. You know how you get people to love people who don't seem like they're loving people? You show them you loving people. And you can't do it on purpose, because you know what happens when you do it on purpose? Then they say, well, I don't want to do it just because that's what they want me to do. You've got to do it by out of habit and out of you just are that way. And they'll notice it without you even showing them. And they'll say, that's what I want to be like. Provoke one another. Get excited about living a life of love. Go crazy with good works. Do you realize that you can't overdo good works? You can't give enough. You can't volunteer enough. You can't be there enough. You cannot do enough good works. If you could, some would have stopped by now. You know what happens when you get excited about good works? You just do more and more and more and more. And finally somebody has to say, hey, you got to stop. You're wearing yourself out. But that person is noticed. You're excited about it, and they're going to get excited about it. We're not saved by our good works, but once we are saved, it should be a spirit inside of us to love and of good works. Read the book of James. James says that. He says, don't tell me you're saved by your good works. He says, let me show you that because you are saved, I can see proof of it through your good works. And that's so important that you and I go with the natural impulses inside of us as believers to do good and to love others. And those around us, as we come to church together, it'll rub off as we see others excited about the good that they're doing. Wasn't it so exciting when Brother John told us about the Honduras trip? How many of you left that night and said, man, I want to go to Honduras? And poor old Honduras is sitting down there saying, no, not that church, not all of them. But we all wanted to do something good after that. That's how it works. And it doesn't have to be once a year when one person goes. It can be every week. Get excited about it. The consider one another that we have here. Let us consider one another. Also the assembling of ourselves together. We call that fellowship. Fellowship in the Greek, in the New Testament here, the word is koinonia. It's a fun word. Koi, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia means is a sense of community resulting from having something in common. Do you guys have anything in common with each other? Do you have anything in common with me? What about Jesus? We have that in common. How about the Bible? We have that in common. Well, those are two good things to have in common, aren't they? Those are two of the most important things to have in common. Thus, we meet together and we have fellowship. That's the idea being written about here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the koinonia. Don't forsake the fellowship. You have something in common. You need to be together in common, and you need to provoke each other to do more of what you do because you have something in common. Fellowship. Consider one another. Draw near, hold fast, consider and provoke one another. These are the driving factors that we read in our text today that are good calls for us to meet together and have church. There are also the benefits to those who do assemble week in and week out. Those things happen for us. So get back to church. If for no other reason, I would say to you, get back to church because you cannot survive without it. You won't. I mean, you can be saved and baptized and get out of church, and I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but I'm saying your Christian life, your life the rest of your time on earth will be to no end. It will be for no purpose much. Come to church and allow God to fill your mind with ideas of what it is that you should be doing for Him. Get excited with those around you, and you will be doing something for Christ and living for a purpose. Let me read this to you. You're going to get bored real quick with some of the big words in this, but if you'll hang with me through this illustration, it's very helpful, okay? The National Institute of Health has labs with cyclotrons. Anybody asleep yet? He said cyclotrons in his sermon. That was the end of it for me. They have labs with cyclotrons for making radioactive elements that can be used to create radioactive isotopes used in diagnostic scanning equipment or in radiation therapy. Some of the elements have such a short half-life of radioactivity that they must be used within a few minutes of their production. Thus, the cyclotron and the patient have to be in close proximity to one another. Christians are like the short-lived radioactive isotopes. We have a very short half-life. Get us away from the worship of God with other saints, and our radioactivity dissipates quickly, and we lose our effective radiance. Christ is the radiance of God, and we must constantly be in a worshiping relationship with Him and other Christians. When we are not in the collective worship with God's people, we have missed an exposure to God. And having missed it, we lose our radiance. Catch that? When you're not in church, you lose your effectiveness outside of the church. As a Christian, it is your job to be effective to those outside of these four walls of our church. And as you get closer to where we meet together and kind of rub off of each other, then you can be more effective outside of the church. Get back to church. Let me read you one other passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 18, 19 and 20. You know these verses. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them for my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that what we want? We want to be around God. We want God's presence to be near us. Get back to church. Go to church. Assemble in church.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.